Welcome to the Vineyard Cincinnati podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from one of our weekend services. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.
Our young adults community is a really great, diverse group of wonderful people. And you say, I'm a young adult, are you? You're an adult maybe, but are you a young adult? It would be 18 through 29. And I have two tickets that I want to give away to someone who has not yet been involved in our young adult community, and you are actually a young adult between 18 and 29. If that is you and you're interested in these free tickets, all you have to do right now is raise your hand. Okay, I saw your hand first, so we're gonna give these to you. You can meet me, come on. What's your name?
Madeline.
Mm-hmm. And Madeline, do you have somebody that you're gonna go with?
I'm gonna ask my brother to go with me.
Oh, good for you, there you go, okay. Congratulations, Madeline. Each service, I really want to just make a match. Like, I want, like, this guy from over here and this gal from over here. I don't know. But last service, the person was married, so that didn't go so well. And I asked, are you going with somebody? And she said, I don't know. I'm thinking you might want to invite your husband. Anyway, also want to remind you to be praying for our missions team. We have a missions team that's en route right now to Mazatlan, and they're going to be visiting the orphanage where there's special needs kids. That remember a few years ago, Stephanie and I went, and we came back with reports of what needed to happen for this place. We immediately gave $50,000, and since then have continued to give and building them a new house, and so they'll bring back a report, but just be praying for that team there as they are there. We finish up today our series on miracles, our seventh week in a series on miracles. You still didn't say aw. Okay, so that's okay. It's too late now. You can't say it now. Don't try. And through this series, the word that keeps coming to the surface is the word believe. We're going to, at the end of this service today, have pastors and prayer team across the front, and we're going to give the last about 8 to 10 minutes of this service to pray for people who need a miracle in your life. I'll tell you more about that. Just want you to kind of prepare yourself. There will be people across the balcony as well. And so far this weekend, we've had many, many people come for prayer, and we're really enjoying praying for you, so we're going to do that at the end of the service today. But we've been talking about miracles, and what's come to the surface is this idea of believing. Who do you trust in? And this is the reason that the book was written. This is the reason that John wrote the book, is so that you would actually believe that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and that by believing in him, you would have light and life. That somehow, in trusting in Jesus, that he actually is who he says he is, that you would have light and life. John 20, 30 and 31 says it this way: Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these seven, are written that you may believe. Believe what? That Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Go through a hard time in life, and somebody will come up to you and say, just have faith. And they mean well. It could be right. They say, the song says, don't stop believing. And hold on to that filayen. But I'm saying, believing in what? Having faith in what? Because your faith has to have a place to land. You can't just put faith out there in the atmosphere. Do you know everything doesn't always work out great? I don't know if you know that or not. Everything in life doesn't just work out great. There's not these simple pat answers. The Bible isn't written, and John didn't write this so that you would just have faith, but that you would put your faith and trust fully on the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. And then that by putting your faith in him and trusting in him, he would actually give you life and light. He's not just believe in something out there, it's believe in someone who's always there. It's believing in someone who you can connect with and trust in what? His character and his nature, the eternal nature of Almighty God, that you can link up with him and it makes a difference. This isn't pie in the sky, just believe, just have faith. This is believe in someone and the claims of what have been written here. These seven miracles, Jesus even said, I mean, if you have a hard time believing in me, at least believe in the stuff that I'm doing right now in front of you. John saw all of these miracles happen, if you believe him. He saw them happen. Believing is so important. Reminds me of a joke. This Reds fan and this Cubs fan were sitting in a bar, and sitting at the bar, and a TV was on there, and it came over the TV. It said, man on bridge, more at 10. You know, news reports coming on. The Reds fan says to the Cubs fan, hey, I bet you $50 that man jumps off that bridge. Cubs fan says, okay, yeah, sure, we'll take that bet. A little bit while later, the news does come on, and sure enough, the man jumps from the bridge. And the Cubs fan gets out his $50 and starts to hand it to the Reds fan, and the Reds fan says, oh, I got to be honest with you, I saw that report at 5. I can't lie to you. And the Cubs fan says, oh, that's okay. I saw the report too. I didn't think he'd be dumb enough to do it twice. There was one Cub fan over here who said, boo. He wants me to pick on Pittsburgh fans and Westsiders, maybe next weekend. But Cub fans are believers, are they not? The T-shirt said, die hard Cub fan. I said, is there any other kind? In the rapture, the Cub fans are going first. Jesus is the only thing they've waited on longer than a World Series. 108 years, and now they're bragging about it? It's like, really? Shut up. I can't say shut up at church. I won't say that. Say, if you like Cub fans jokes, email me at robking@vineyardcincinnati.com. Your Cub fan joke. I want to hear every Cub fan joke. And you Cub fans, you're going to send me Cardinal fan jokes, but I'm going to turn them into on you, okay? And you might hear your joke used from this stage. Send me your jokes. Is there a sermon in here somewhere? Jesus, in this seventh miracle that John records, he saves the best for last. He's healed a paralytic. He's long distance healed a centurion's son. He's walked on the water. He's fed thousands from a sack lunch. He's healed a man born blind. I mean, he's done all, but this one, if you can say, is there like a scale of miracles that one miracle's better than the other? Yeah, because today, spoiler alert, he's going to raise somebody from the dead. And it's one thing to heal somebody of a sickness or a disease. It's another thing to have a person that is fully dead come back to life and walk out of the tomb. We are the only religion, if you will, in the world that is not based on a creed or a code of ethics necessarily, but we are based and founded upon an empty tomb. The resurrection, and a matter of fact, the potential of resurrection, not just that he's going to raise his friend Lazarus, but it points to the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come back from the dead, and this points out the fact that we too can have newness of life and resurrection in our own lives because of the power of Jesus. So let me tell you the story. Story time with Rob. I'll pull out some things and undoubtedly give you some weird perspective on this, and then we'll see if there's some biblical truth that we can apply to our lives. Jesus is told that his friend Lazarus is sick, really sick, and they need Jesus to come immediately. They want him to come to Bethany, and Bethany's 2 miles east of Jerusalem. From Mount of Olives, you can actually see this. The Mount of Olives area, about 2 miles east of Jerusalem, you can see the wall of Jerusalem. You can see down into the temple there and see the Temple Mount. It's a beautiful area. And there's also tombs all along the hillside, many, many tombs along the hillside. This is the area where they wanted Jesus to come and see his friend Lazarus. You're familiar with Lazarus if you're familiar with Scripture, because Mary and Martha and Lazarus are sisters and brother. They're one family, and it's the place when Jesus was in this region, he would come hang out at their place. Wouldn't that be cool? That if every time Jesus came to Middletown, he came to your house. Is Jesus in Middletown? You better believe it. Middletown needs Jesus, and he's there. And if he, every time he came to Middletown, he came to your house, they knew that he knew them. As a matter of fact, you know Martha because she was the one working in the kitchen. She's the one who wanted to boss Jesus around. You remember? Jesus, tell my sister to get in here. You probably don't want to tell Jesus what to do. I'm just saying. And what does he say to her? Martha, Martha. Marcia, Marcia, Marcia. Right? And she gets kind of scolded there. He said, you've been busy with many things, but your sister Mary has chosen the one thing, and it won't be taken from her. And this is the story we always tell. But Mary also is known from other stories because she's the one who comes to Jesus with expensive perfume in a container, breaks the container and pours it over his head. Thomas, who's a cheat and a liar, and would steal often from the money purse, was upset, saying, oh, she's wasted all this. This is the same Mary in this story. I told this story one time and said that she took this alabaster, you know, flask and broke it over Jesus' head, which that's not true at all. She broke it and then poured it over Jesus' head. It just came out wrong. I had to retreat on that one. This Mary and this Martha, and this is their brother Lazarus. He's sick. You need to come immediately. Jesus stayed there 2 more days. Now, they didn't know what Jesus was doing, but the fact of the matter is he wanted to wait until Lazarus was fully dead. This is what he was doing. When Jesus hears news of what people want him to do, he doesn't always do it. Matter of fact, he always follows what the Holy Spirit wants him to do, and he's never told by people what to do. He's never interrupted by people in the fact that he always loves people and has compassion with people, and he'll always meet the need. I mean, not always meet the need. He'll always do exactly what the Father tells him to do. But never did he hear any news that would shock him. We are different, aren't we? When you get news that is disturbing, when you get an email that is disturbing, when the doctor gives you a report that is disturbing, when you get a phone call or a text that wants your immediate action, I would encourage you as your pastor, press pause. See what the Holy Spirit is saying. He hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but love and power and a sound mind. And when you want to reply to that email, go ahead and reply it in draft form, and then wait until the next morning and see what you wrote. You'll be surprised how dumb you are when you're mad. You'll say, who wrote that? Oh, delete, delete, delete. You just get yourself in trouble. I'm saying that they came to Jesus with an emergency right now. And he waited 2 more days. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm moved by what the Father is telling me to do. And so then he tells his disciples. He said, it's okay. Lazarus is sleeping. They didn't understand that Jesus was talking on different levels. It was a spiritual conversation he was wanting to have with them, but they were always with their mind on the earth. He was saying to them in code, he's dead. But they thought he was saying he was sleeping. So they said basically to Jesus, oh, this is good. Mom always said, you know, you drink plenty of fluids and get lots of rest and you're going to be better. So he's on the mend right now. I'm sure he's going to be fine. Then Jesus looks at him. I don't know if he looked at him like this, but this is the way I look at him. He's dead. He spoke plainly now. We're going to go down. Let's go down to this area of Judea and let's go down there near Jerusalem. Now, they were trying to kill Jesus in Jerusalem. So his disciples, instead of thinking about the fact that Jesus was going to go with them and maybe heal or raise this man from the dead, the disciples actually said, all right, let's go down and die with him. We'll go down and die with Jesus. This is at least the second time in the story where they're not believing anything that Jesus is going to do. How frustrated would you be if you fed 5,000 or more with a sack lunch, walked on water, calmed the storm, healed a paralytic, and opened a blind man's eyes, and you're going to go down to Jerusalem, and what do they say? Oh, we'll go die with you, Lord. You think he's going down there to die right now? He's going down there to raise a man from the dead. But there was no sense of faith that they had. This would frustrate Jesus. How long do I need to be with you? Oh, you of little faith, he said so many times. He was walking on the water and they were scared. And he said, don't be afraid. It's me. And then when they found out it was him, they were even more scared. And they had nothing to fear because he was right there with them. So he goes down. They go with him. And as they're going towards Bethany, Martha, of course, meets him first. She's the first out of the house. And she meets him on the road. And she says, Jesus, if you'd have been here, you could have healed him. People around there were saying, well, couldn't the guy who opened the blind eyes, couldn't he have healed this guy? This is his good friend. Why didn't he do this? We think we understand what God is doing sometimes. Most of the time we don't. Are we in agreement on this? You think you understand what God is doing. He sees the whole picture. He sees your whole life, and he sees his plan in your life, and he understands it all. But they came and had all these human questions about what God was and was not doing. Then Mary comes, says the same thing. Jesus, if you'd have been here, if you'd have been here, how would you hear that if you were the Messiah? You know from the story that he's thinking, I am here right now. If you would have been here, it would have been great. No, I am here right now. It's still great, but they had lost hope. He said, take me to the tomb, and the Bible says that he groaned in his spirit. This word literally means deep sense of feeling and anger. Do you know God experiences the full range of emotions that you do, yet he does not sin? He created your emotional life, and he is an emotional God. The Holy Spirit can be grieved, and Jesus can be angry. Now, I grew up Catholic, and I never saw any, I'm sure there are, but I never saw any stained glass windows that had Jesus with a whip like Indiana Jones in the temple, you know, but angry. We never had an angry Jesus in the Catholic Church. He was very docile, the Jesus that we had. And his hands, for some reason, were always kind of like this or something, and he had that gold pan around his head, and he was always chill. But there was a time, two different occasions, where he cleared out the money changers in the temple. And he did it, he fashioned a whip himself. Can you imagine the disciples that day, as they're watching Jesus? What are we doing today, Jesus? Like, dang, don't get around him. He's kind of, you know, I don't know. Slept on the wrong side of the mat last night, man. Look at him. He's fashioning a whip. Peter, I'm pretty sure he's going to whip you today. You deserve it, you know. And he went down to the temple, and without sin, yet full of anger. This should be a house of connection with God, of reconciliation, a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. He was angry. Unavoidably angry. He wasn't pretending to be angry. He was angry. And in this story, he is deeply grieved. He weeps, but he can't be weeping for Lazarus because he's going to raise him from the dead here in a few minutes. He's weeping for the lack of faith and trust in him. He's weeping for the darkness that is in the world that won't receive him as the light. He's grieving for us because we are so slow to believe. We are so slow to trust in him. Even though we know we should and he's never failed us, yet the next time we still have that same struggle, don't we, to trust him? And he's moved and he's there's an anger there. Take me to the tomb. They go to the tomb. He's standing in front of the tomb now. And Martha gives one last warning. After all this unbelief, he says, roll away the stone. And she says, you're not going to want to do that. There's a stench in there. The King James would be stinketh. It stinketh in there. He's been dead for 4 days, which Jesus knows. He made sure he was good and dead before he got there because he knew the miracle that he was going to do. And so they, one last warning to Jesus, honestly, How would you feel if you were the Messiah at this moment? It had been nothing but a lack of faith up until this point. And now he says, roll the stone away. And faith would say, all righty then, something great is about to happen. See, faith is an anticipation of what God is about to do in your life. He can do something. Oh, he's going to do something, and it's going to be great. But there was no expectation. There was only this harsh reality of their brother who has died, and you're not going to want to roll away that stone. It stinks in there. They roll away the stone. And then Jesus looks to heaven and he says a prayer. And his prayer is, Lord, I know you always hear me. This prayer isn't for you and me. This isn't for you to hear. This is for those who are around here so they'll hear me praying so that they will believe that you sent me, that I am who I say that I am. And then he speaks a word. If you believe this story, John really existed, Jesus really existed. This is the part of the story where they say that he spoke the words, Lazarus, come forth. There was many tombs there. These are the same tombs that would have been when Jesus was crucified, and they said that people came back from the dead and the place was shaken and they walked the streets of Jerusalem. I believe that if Jesus, the Word made life, would have just said, come forth, all of those tombs would have opened up and it would have been dead man walking or whatever that, no, walking dead, that's what it is. Freaky Jerusalem scene right there. I see dead people all over the place, yeah. But at the beginning of John, it says, he was in the beginning, he was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And everything that was made through him. In the same way that our creative God made the known universe by speaking it into existence. How powerful is this? That he would speak, and from nothing there would be light. And he has the power to divide that light and darkness. And everything that we see created by his Word. And then he sends his Word to heal them. Who? The Messiah. The Word made flesh. And so Jesus mirrors this same creative power of his heavenly Father, because he is 100% God and 100% man. And he speaks this Word into this place of death that smells of death, that reeks of death. Lazarus, come forth. And by the power of his Word, if you believe it, your Messiah causes this man who was dead long enough to be stinky, to rise up. Now, I've been around funeral directors and funerals enough and been in the back room to know what happens in the embalming process. I'm not going to go into any details right now, and you can thank me for that, but it was different in those times than it is now. Now there's an emptying and a filling, but that's all I'm going to say. But then there was just a wrapping that would happen. So they would take the body. You remember when Jesus was in the tomb, the women went to him. It seemed like all of them were named Mary. So a whole bunch of Marys got and went to the tomb. There's always another Mary. And they had spices prepared. So they would wrap the body, and then with layers of wrappings and spices in order to preserve and to keep the smell of death away, obviously. And so Lazarus would have been wrapped fully. And around his feet and his arms and all the way up to his head. Jesus did not say, y'all go in and get him. He said, Lazarus, come forth. And so Lazarus, from this tomb, imagine the scene. Everybody there is weeping and crying and mourning, and there's Jesus, and he says a prayer, and some of them know who he is or who he claims to be, and all of a sudden he speaks this word, and the next thing you know is the tomb. They're thinking, why in the world did they open that tomb? It smelled bad enough when the tomb was closed, and now what are they doing? Imagine the scene. How does he come out? Baby steps. He had to come out like this. You're not going to full stride. You can't. He had to come out like this. One minute you're dead. The next minute you're doing this. Can't see nothing. You're strapped. And all the people are like, you know what the people are doing at this moment? Freaking out. And believing in the Messiah. Huh? You see a dead man. It's one thing to say, I think this was the blind guy who was born blind and now he sees. It's a whole other thing when you're at a funeral. When you're mourning the death and it's already been long gone and he's done, and they roll the stone away and all of a sudden this mummy comes out. Do you know he probably smelled like death? The cloth on him probably smelled like death. Jesus said, unwrap him and let him go. You know, Lazarus was a disciple of Jesus even after he was raised from the dead. He still had things to learn about Jesus, and he traveled, and they wanted to kill him. He had a killer ministry. I mean, think of the testimony this guy would share every time, you know. I mean, he sold CDs like crazy, man. He had a website, you know. It's awesome. But he was still a follower of Jesus. If you're just now starting to follow Jesus, listen, you might look around in your life, and there's still stuff that seems dead and smells like death. You may look around your life and say, there's still things in me that feel bound, even though I know I have newness of life on the inside. Give yourself some time. You're going to be following Jesus for the rest of your life on into eternity. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to unwrap you as you go along. And you'll find that there's more and more freedom. You already have newness of life in you. And you have the hope of God living on the inside of you. And you have the Holy Spirit as a promise on the inside of you. But you're still in the process of being unwrapped. When he came out, He had to be unbound by the people that were around him. And you may be, and see, this is where the enemy will play with you, where he'll say, other people are way more free than you, way more spiritual than you. It's just not true. God's not finished with you yet. Give him time and be patient. Let his grace and mercy have its full work in your life. He's still unwrapping you. I want to remind you, too, that in all of these miracles, Jesus does not just do miracles. He is the miracle. This is the good news of the gospel. That he goes to the woman at the well and he says, if you'd asked me for a drink, I'd have given you water and you never thirst again, and it would spring up into you, through you, into everlasting life. He's saying, I'm the water. He's saying, I am the rock that you can build your life on. He doesn't just provide water and make it wine, but he says, I am the wine, I am the vine. You can abide in me. You can have a brand new life in me because I am all of these miracles. I am the bread. I am the door. I am the life. I am the way. I mean, Thomas is standing in front of Jesus, and he said, Jesus, we don't know where we're going, and we don't know the way. And Jesus is thinking, hey, I'm right here. I am the way. I'm the way you're going to make it through. He doesn't show us the way. He is the way. He doesn't get into his bag of tricks and give us peace. He's the Prince of Peace. You know what that means? He reigns and has his dominion over peace. That means when he gives you peace, he's given you himself. And when you have him, you have access to endless peace. You have access to endless bread. You have access to endless water. You have access to endless life. When he says, I'm the resurrection, he doesn't say, I do resurrections. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. That if you have him, you have life. If you have him, you have daily bread. If you have him, you have the light and the life and the door and the way and the peace and everything that he is in every miracle represented, we have as we trust in him. But now to redeem Martha's character a little bit, we go to John chapter 11 and see what she said. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Would you say the words, even now? Say that.
Even now.
See, even now, you say, what is the kind of faith? But we're talking about believing. And the whole book was written so that you would believe. But what kind of faith do you need? What kind of faith do you require? We're not in heaven yet. Oh, we're close because we're in Cincinnati. I know. But we're not in heaven yet. You'll recognize when you get to heaven the peace that is there. Why? Because Jesus has given you his peace. You'll recognize the joy that is there. Why? Because you have his joy now. But there will be no sorrow there. There will be no tears there. There will be no loss there. There will be no death there. There will be no pain there. There will be no sickness and no cancer and no disease there. Everything will be perfect. What does that prove? We ain't there. The kind of faith that we need is the kind of faith that is even now faith. This is what her brother was dead and she hadn't read the New Testament yet. She hadn't found out that he was going to live here in a minute. She said, even now, I believe in you. How does this apply to your life? Where in your life do you need to have even now faith? Even now that I've gone through a divorce, I trust you as the Messiah. Even now when I'm in between jobs, when I lost a job, I trust you. Even now when I'm in a custody battle, I trust you. Even now when the doctor gave me a bad report, I trust you. Even now, though I'm caring for my aging parents and it's not easy, I trust you. Even now that my kids don't seem to want to serve you, I trust you. Even now when the finances are crazy and I don't have what it seems that I need, I still trust you. Even now when I've received a bad report, I trust you. Even now when I don't know about the future, I trust you. Even now when I don't understand about the economy and my business, I trust you. Even now when my relationship seems broken at the end of my rope, I trust you. Even now I have to be medicated and I'm not mentally well, Father, and I'm not completely healed, I trust you. Even though I have pain in my body and I don't know why and I want a miracle from you, yet I will trust you. Even though I don't see where you're at all the time and I don't feel you all the time, I trust you. Even though I'm on the earth, I trust you. This is what she's saying. This is the faith that we need. Not the kind of faith that keeps everything at bay and makes all of life perfect. That does not exist. Job said, I'm pretty sure God's trying to kill me, but though he try to slay me, yet I will still follow him. That kind of faith. David, who had just lost a son, got up, washed himself off, went into the house of God, and he worshiped. What a sacrifice of praise that he had just lost. He's saying, even now when I've lost a son, I'm going to praise you. No matter what happens, come what may, God, I want you to know, I am going to trust you. This is what she was saying. This is where the three Hebrew children said, I don't care if we do get thrown into the fire. God's able to. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Either way, God's going to deliver me from this. That's good faith. But then they go on and say, but even if he doesn't, you're going to come forward for prayer today, and your faith needs to be, God, I believe you can. Man, I want to see miracles. I want to see lives touched, marriages restored, and bodies healed. Don't you? But even if you don't, we're not going anywhere. Even if it doesn't happen, we're still going to serve you. True faith is not contingent upon what he does, but who he is. And this is what Martha was saying to him. Martha was saying, even now, even in a difficult time, I'm not going anywhere, Lord. This is the resolve you need in your Christian faith. Lord, when I'm good, I'm here. When I'm bad, I'm here. When I'm failing, I'm here. When I'm successful, I'm here. When I feel you, I'm here. When I don't feel you, I'm here. When I'm well, when I'm sick, through anything, I'm here. You, Lord, are stuck with me. I'm trusting in you with all of my life. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Picture Jesus standing in front of her. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? This is what he's saying to her. I love some of you said, yes, yes. Yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. This is a confession of faith we usually don't ascribe to Martha, but this is faith right here. After she was in great loss, she was still saying, you're the Messiah, you're the Son of the living God. What we're going to do today, it would be wrong for us to teach through 7 weeks of miracles and then not offer the opportunity for you to come and receive prayer. And we're going to ask God to do the miraculous all weekend. And so if the prayer team would come forward, here's how we're going to do this. I grew up in a Catholic church as a kid, and the only time we came forward was single file line, very orderly, to receive communion. And then some of you have been in other churches where you grew up where every single week they come to the altar, and it wasn't church until, you know, everybody was dancing around the altar. So somewhere in between those two is what we're going to do today. We're going to put a timer on the screen, and we're going to worship the Lord. And if you're not coming forward for prayer, I would ask for you to just be praying and worshiping, praying for those who are coming forward for prayer. And we put a timer on the screen for the reason to let you know that you, when, for those of you who may be hesitant, where you still have time to come and receive the prayer that you need. And here's what the prayer team is going to do. The music will be on and playing, so it'll be a little loud, but they'll listen to you. I just want you to say one or two words of what your need is. And you won't have time to share the whole story, and there's prayer partners all across the top too. And you'll just say, need healing in my body. Need a financial miracle. Need a relationship healed. And then they'll put their hand on your shoulder and they'll say a simple prayer. Remember, it's not the length of the prayer, but it's the one who hears the prayer that's most important. And he's hearing these prayers. So would you stand with me? And don't hesitate. As we begin to sing and worship, you have a need. Come. Come. come and let us pray for you. Let's worship.
To these weary bones, we speak the healing power of the Lord. For in His name there are miracles. We speak, nothing is incurable, 'cause we know nothing is impossible.
You, oh Lord.
nothing like your presence, Jesus. We worship you, God. We worship you, Jesus. Who you worthy, God.
We worship
for the glory, for the honor. We worship you.
We worship
you. We worship you. We worship you.
So good to be able to pray together. I want to just say special thanks to all of our pastors and prayer team that have been here all weekend long. And to those who've been signing this weekend, they always tell me I wear their hands out because sometimes I'll talk too fast. But just the signing during worship and the signing during all the things that we do, isn't it wonderful? It's beautiful. We really appreciate you. Thank you. You won't want to miss next week. There's free ice cream. If that doesn't get you to church, I don't know what will. And we're going to celebrate the 10th anniversary of the Healing Center, and it's going to be a great time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we could be together today, and we thank you for all the prayers that are being offered today to you. Who else are we going to go to for words of life, God? Where else are we going to go when we need a miracle in our life, oh God, but to you? And God, I thank you that this place is filled with people who trust in you, come what may. We thank you for the work that you're doing. Continue this work. And now, Father, I just pray a blessing over your people that they'd go with the power of your Holy Spirit, with your love, with your grace and mercy. They would experience your joy this week, the joy of serving you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.
Thanks for listening. We hope you enjoyed this message. To subscribe to our podcast or listen to other messages, go to vineyardcincinnati.com/podcast.